Today I titled the message, Two Faithful Men. We'll be coming out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. As you see on your bulletin, the introduction, just reading through the whole part of this section here, but I'm changing that up. There will be no introduction in that way. So that's on me. That's not on Joyce. Don't put that on Joyce. That's on me. So let's pray and jump right in. Father, we open our hearts to you that you might hear, we might hear your voice. That's what we want to do, Lord. Hear from you this morning. So will you open our hearts to understand through your spirit what you're saying in these verses to us and how we can apply them to our lives today. Lord, we confess to you, without your Holy Spirit, it is impossible to read the scriptures and gain understanding. We know, Lord God, it is only through the work of your Spirit, opening our eyes, opening our ears, opening our hearts, that allow us to receive your good word that is beneficial to our body, our soul, and our spirit. Lord, we invite you to teach us today, that we might hear your voice, and not only hear your voice, but obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we will start by reading verses 19 through 24. So if you are in 2 Philippians, we will be reading verses 19 through 24. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Well, in these final verses of Philippians chapter 2, Paul highlights the lives and ministries of two people, right? Of two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so we're here to talk about these two men today, beginning with Timothy. Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Let's remember that Paul was incarcerated in Rome while writing this letter. And we know for certain that Timothy was in Rome with him, because Paul and Timothy are both mentioned in the greeting of the first chapter. Paul later expresses in chapter 2 that he needs Timothy to stay with him until he learns how things are going to shake out for him concerning his upcoming court date. Verses 23 and 24, Paul speaks of hope to send Timothy to the Philippian church, and that his trust was in the Lord that he would not be far behind Timothy. Got your first fill-in here. Valuable lessons from the Apostle Paul. Valuable lessons from the Apostle Paul. Excuse me. Before we start to talk a little bit about the attributes and attitude that Paul highlights here from Timothy, there's a statement that he makes here that's worth pondering. And that statement is, excuse me, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? How often have you heard other people say, "I hope in the Lord Jesus"? Certainly not very often. Why didn't Paul just say, "I hope to send Timothy soon"? But he didn't. He added something. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send him." Was Paul trying to stroke the Lord? Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Here's why. Paul uses the phrase, "I hope in the Lord," to communicate to his readers that any plans or timing that he has for Timothy and the work of the ministry is ultimately subject to the Lord's will. And the Lord has the final say, right? Here, Paul is teaching us a lifelong valuable lesson, and that is a fill-in for you here. We need to express an attitude of submission and obedience to the ultimate purpose of God. We need to express an attitude and obedience to the ultimate purpose of God. Would you agree that we don't always know God's purpose or plan or will in every situation? But he graciously gave us a way to know his will. And we do this by in our labor and reading, studying, praying his word, and then doing what? Waiting on God to reveal. And so in our communication, it is best to follow Paul's example by saying, "I hope in the Lord," meaning if it is the Lord's will. If this is in his timing, then it will happen. It's better than being dogmatic in making our own plan. It would be wise to reserve the final word for the one who we call Lord. James talked about having this type of mindset in his letter. And let's turn to James chapter 4, 13 through 17. James chapter 4, 13 through 17 says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And what's the right thing to do? If it's the Lord's will, ask the Lord. So in light of not knowing if we will live today or tomorrow, we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will go and do this or do that." Asserting our own will apart from the acknowledgement of God's will and timing is to arrogantly boast, right? In other words, it's a way of simply saying, "I'm in charge. I make my own plans." And James says it's a fundamental root that's here. That sort of attitude is evil. That sort of attitude is evil. James does not sugarcoat. He drops a bomb. But if we pay close attention, he's teaching us a very important aspect of what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which Paul understood this. The lesson being taught is when you understand that Jesus is Lord of your life, it's going to come out in your language, in your speech, in your words. But if you think that you're in charge, if you think that you are Lord, if you think that you're on the throne and that you make your own plans, that's going to come out in your language also. Your mouth tells people a lot about what's really going on inside of your heart. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy, right? If the Lord wills, I'm going to send Timothy. Because here's a fill-in for you. Everything is subject to the plans and timing of the Lord. Everything is subject to the timing and plans of the Lord. Jesus is the one who taught us actually to pray this way. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that the cross is before him, what did he pray in Mark 14:36? Yet not what I will, but what you will. And that goes for you, and that goes for I. This is a beautiful example of what it means to submit our lives to the Lord, and in essence to say, not what I want. What you want, Lord, is most important to me. It can be hard to say this and mean it if we are strong-willed or when we want something really, really bad. Let me save you some heartache and pain. It's never a bright idea to think it would be easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. I'll say that again. It's never a bright idea to think it would be easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission, especially when it comes to dealing with the Lord. Have you ever been here as a Christian? I'll just go ahead and bust right through the gates and do what I want to do and get what I want to get. When you want something, is it very difficult for you to say, if the Lord wills? Lord, if you want me to do this, if you want me to join this church, if you want me to take this job, if you want me to date this person, if you want me to marry this person, if the Lord wills. Allow me to elaborate a bit more on something, someone planning to get married. Let's say one person began to have some doubts kind of creep in. I believe that person would need to hear that's okay. It's better to have those doubts now than later. But the counsel that would be needed is that you had a time to pray about it and do what? Wait on the Lord. You can say, Lord, if it is your will for this to happen, then I pray that you open this door. And if it's not your will, close that door. Close that door. Have you ever prayed this way, especially when you wanted a door to be open, any door? To ask the Lord to close a door when we want it to be open will be one of the hardest things we'll ever face, because that's a battle of the wills. Remember, the optimum decision would not be my will, but your will, Lord, be done. This is given in your notes here. Paul commends Timothy's heart for the Lord. As we move along in scripture, Paul proceeds to give us an astounding report about Timothy's heart for the Lord. And let's look again at verses 20 and 21 here. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He conveys that Timothy had a deeply caring and genuine heart, particularly for the Philippian church. This highlights Timothy's selfless nature and his commitment to prioritizing the needs of others over his own. Here's a fill-in for you. Timothy is actively seeking to fulfill the purpose or will of his Lord Jesus Christ. This quality is clearly seen in his sincere concern for the Philippian Christians in verse 20, which stands in contrast with verse 21. Paul, speaking of others, says, for they all seek their own interests. For they all seek their own interests. Now, that could refer to people in general, And it could also fit the bill for the people who preached out of selfish motivation, which Paul had mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, I have no one like him. He's the real deal. Does this seem to be a rare quality? To not be concerned about self, but for others? Especially for the body of Christ? Well, this should be the norm for every single Christian. This is not for just pastors. This is not for just elders. This is not for just deacons. This is not for just Sunday school teachers, ones that's operating in ministry. This is for every single Christian. This should be the norm. The norm. Are you genuinely concerned for the well-being of the body of Christ? Then I ask another question that's rhetorical. Are you concerned about this local assembly? Are you concerned about this local assembly? We're talking about a local assembly here, guys, the Philippian church. Are we concerned here as members? Are we concerned about this local assembly? I think you agree with me that it's so easy to become overwhelmed with my own affairs. What's going on in my life? What's happening to me, right? What's happening to me is what's playing on my screen, my life, my heart, my mind. And depending on what it is, I don't see what's going on in your life. This is all of us when operating in our unredeemed human nature, also known in Christian circles as the flesh. Let's be real. In our fallen nature, all we see and care about is numero uno, our own lives exclusively. And yet Paul says of Timothy, now this is a man who is genuinely concerned about what's playing on the screen of other people's lives. His heart is fixed on Christ and his body. Timothy has tunnel vision. Paul knows that Timothy will be fully present, thoroughly involved in their lives, not worried about himself, and this will encourage his brothers and sisters, as you see that in the scripture. If you're feeling a bit uneasy about this discussion, you may have become obsessed with your own issues. But don't fret, I have an answer for you. There's a song that says, more of you means less of me. Take everything, right? The one that sings that isn't here today, my mother and sister, Ava. It's more of you and less of me. That's where we have to be. But here's what we don't often realize. It's what happens in our lives when we become obsessed with all the drama and all the stuff that's happening to me. Do you remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower? Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower highlights four different responses. The seed is the word of the kingdom, right? But hear this out. The hard ground represents someone who is hardened by sin. He hears but does not understand the word, and Satan plucks the message away, keeping the heart dull and preventing the word from making an impression. I know we think about salvation only right here when we hear that, right? Okay, well, let's move on. The stony ground, right? The stony ground pictures a man who professes delight in the word. However, his heart is not changed. And when trouble arises, his so-called faith quickly disappears. The thorny ground depicts one who seems to receive the word, but whose heart is full of riches, pleasures, and lust. The things of the world take his time and attention away from the word, and he ends up having no time for it. The good ground portrays the one who hears and understands and receives the word and then allows the word to accomplish its result in his life. And Paul sees Timothy in light of this good ground here. The summary and point of this parable, we could deal with the salvation standpoint, but also a man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart. Hear me out. A man's reception of God's word is determined by the condition of his heart. This is a good gut check for all who even profess Christ. Remember, it was believers and unbelievers hearing this very word at the time. And they were sitting down hearing what? The word, every single one of them. My question is, can a Christian hear the word being taught and have a similar, hear me out, similar heart condition? Could a Christian appear to have a hard heart? Could a Christian appear to have a stony heart? Could a Christian appear to have a thorny heart? Could we have a heart condition that's only concerned about me, myself, and I? Brothers and sisters, let's examine our own heart condition toward God's word and toward God's will. Don't let the concerns of this life choke out your good works and restrict your fruitfulness or restrict you from growing and maturing in the faith. Don't let it do that. Let us not be so busy, so obsessed that we are only dealing with what's going on in my life. What's playing on the screen of my life, right? Because when it's all about you, guess what you have just done? Made yourself an idol. You have made yourself an idol. You see, when Paul talks about Timothy as a man who's concerned for others, he's actually talking about a man whose heart is ripe for the word of God. Timothy has heard the word, it's been cultivated in the very depths of his being, and he holds tightly to it with an honest and good heart. And guess what Timothy does? He bears much fruit. Because the concern for his life, the worries of his own issues have taken a back seat to the interest and concern of the kingdom of God. I know a couple brothers living like this right now. Bob Lehman and Ernie Tidwell. They living like that right now. All that what they're going through. But their heart and mind is so focused on God and his kingdom, about lives being saved. They are truly an example to me. Here's a feeling. Let us get our heart, mind, and eyes focused on the Lord and his interests. And his interests. Focus on the kingdom of God. Start asking the Lord, what's your marching orders for me today? If we want some me statements, here we go. What is your will for me today? What is your direction for me today, right? Where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to talk to, right? I know there is something going on in my life, Lord, but I know if I just sit and focus on those things, sit and focus exclusively on those things and what's happening in my life, then I cannot be productive for you. I cannot be productive for you. The worries and cares of this life will cause us to be unproductive. When this happens, we will not be truly fruitful in the kingdom. And I want very much to be fruitful. Do you? Okay, I got about 5 people that want to be fruitful. Maybe you didn't catch that. I want to be fruitful. Do you? Okay, well, maybe I got about 20, 30 of us. Okay, we'll move on. I hope if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ that you want to be fruitful. See, this is why we did talk about that heart condition. So let's ask the Lord to help us look past our own issues and go help other people, pray for other people, be thinking about other people and the concerns that are happening in their lives. You know why we can do that? Because God has taken care of us. Isn't that right, Jeff? God has taken care of us. Later down the road, Paul writes concerning the same theme in his second letter to Timothy. He actually makes a kind of neat word picture about this very attitude. Can we have that placed on the screen, please? 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He says no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Why? Why is that? He wants to please his commanding officer. That's why. Again, that's a word picture describing an individual who has entered into the military service. And we got many here today that have served or are still serving in the military. And I know you are about the military's business, right? Right. Paul says essentially they want to be focused on what the military demands of them during that time and not at all focused and distracted by affairs that are beyond the scope of their military commitment. When he refers to civilian affairs, he's talking about the affairs of this world. And of course, the commanding officer is Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we're talking about a soldier. But if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you are? A soldier. You are a soldier if you're in Jesus Christ. We are in a war. You are a soldier. So in a nutshell, he's saying here, no believer wants to be obsessed and so fractured by all the affairs of this world that he is no longer able to serve his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what Timothy and Epaphroditus was doing, and Paul. This battle is raging all the time, is it not? This battle, all the time. Believe me, in Christian theology, we know of three enemies of the soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I'm gonna tell you, follow any one or combination of the three, and you will be ineffective for the kingdom of God. You will be completely self-focused, completely turned inward, looking at you, looking at what's happening to you all the time. It's a constant challenge for believers. It's a constant challenge to keep our eyes on Jesus, his will, his purpose, and his kingdom. I love the fact that Timothy was the kind of man who had a heart for the Lord, a heart for the Lord. And now, here's your fill-in for number three. Paul speaks of Timothy's character, and we're going to read verses 22 through 24 again. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. The Philippians already knew about Timothy and his reputation. His relationship with Paul was compared to a son with a father. Timothy had been discipled by Paul, who helped bring him up to a place of service. And Timothy became a co-worker in this kingdom business with the Apostle Paul. Previously in verse 21, Paul reminds the Philippian believers with this letter that Jesus is very concerned about their situation. They were of great importance to the Lord, and so this made them important to Paul. This made them important to Paul. Just as God the Father sent the one closest to him by sending Jesus the Son, look at how the Apostle Paul imitates God by sending the one closest to him. He's imitating God, right? Timothy, wow, this is amazing. I believe this is discipleship at its best, right here. Given the type of assignments Paul gives Timothy during their time of ministry together, his level of trust must have been extremely high. So it would not be a stretch to refer also to Timothy as Paul's right-hand man. Paul gives Timothy a high recommendation by saying he's proven himself. Those are pretty incredible words coming from the Apostle Paul. If he's saying that, he's proven himself. Because guess what? Paul, his walk was no cakewalk. No cakewalk. Paul's walk was no walk in the park, right? Pastor Jeremy shared some scriptures about this last week, and I already had them in this message for this week, so guess what? You go hear them again. All right. So let's go see the kind of stuff that Paul dealt with in his ministry, and we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. That just includes just everybody. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. Danger from false brothers, the religious. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily, hear this, daily pressure on me of my anxiety for who? All the churches. All what Paul was going through and his anxiety was for all the churches. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. You only could do that by God's grace. Only. Lord, help us. Doesn't that sound fun, what Paul went through? Oh, yes. You don't know. Timothy was not with Paul the entire time of his ministry, but for the time that he was with Paul, he never jettisoned. He never left, right? Even when they faced trials and troubles. And yet, what does Paul say about Timothy? He's proven himself. In other words, he came along and he lasted. Could you? Many of us could not go camping without our travel trailer. Right? But I know some young men who could. The young men from Trail Life, right? Yes, sir. There it is. Now think of what these men of God had to go through in their service to Jesus Christ. And for the Apostle Paul to say that someone is proven. He stuck with it. That's what Paul is saying about Timothy's character. We know of another story of a young man by the name of John Mark, who was the cousin of Barnabas in Colossians 4:10. You don't have to turn here. He came along with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey, their first missionary journey, but he got scared. He got scared. He didn't stay, right? So Paul would not let him go on to the second journey. Because when they were about halfway through the first journey, John Mark essentially said, "Brothers, this is just too much for me. I'm going home," right? You can read about that in Acts 15, 36 through 41, because that was my version, of course, right? The way I said that. After hearing about Paul's list of trials, are you thinking that that would be me also? I would, like, man, he went through a lot, right? Later on, by God's grace, John Mark matured, and the Lord used him in some very powerful ways toward the end of his life. In fact, later on, Paul made a very loving statement about John Mark. Paul says, "He's useful to me." in my ministry. And that's in 2 Timothy 4:11. I believe that's encouraging. Because at that point in time, the first time, John Mark looked like one of those different grounds or hearts that we just spoke about, right? He left when trials and tribulations he faced. But guess what? He grew up. He grew up in the Lord. So that's encouraging. Don't think because you failed one time, two times, three times. God is so gracious. Get up. Get up, confess, go forward in the Lord. Forget those things that's behind. Press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grow up. He's willing to do that for you. He's faithful and just to forgive us, right, of our sins. Faithful and just. So praise God. Just because you missed the mark, I don't care how many times, get up. You still got breath in your lungs? Get up. Get up. Serve the Lord. Wow. Keep on getting up. I know that's right. Keep on getting up. Yeah. Wow. But about Timothy, he says he has proven himself. And the reason that Paul is saying this to the Philippians is because he wants to highlight for them this kind of level of devotion. Young Timothy, because Timothy was young, young Timothy is an example to the church. Here's a fill-in. Timothy's devotion is an example to the church. His life displays the heart and characteristics of one who is committed to Jesus Christ, his agenda, his purpose, his kingdom. But Timothy isn't the only example here in our text today. Let's read now verses 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Number four here. Paul speaks highly of Epaphroditus in verse 25 here. He does. I believe I already got that filled in for you. Again, this is a big thing for the Apostle Paul to speak well of another person in light of the challenges Paul went through in his ministry. He calls Epaphroditus my brother and worker, you know, fellow worker, fellow soldier, right? He has served me in my need. And by the way, he's a messenger to this local church. I think that's pretty good. The fill-in here is Epaphroditus was a man who was willing to risk it instead of sitting on his biscuit. That's right. Thank you. Thank you very much. You understand that, right? All right. Epaphroditus was a man who was willing to risk it instead of sitting on his biscuit. He chose to serve the Lord and give up his own comfort. But now Paul deems it necessary to send him back home to encourage the church. Looking at verses 26 and 27 again, so you'll just see that. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I want you to see something here. Word got back to the believers in Philippi that Epaphroditus had become sick to the point of death. Now he was longing to go home to assure them that he was okay. But did you realize that Paul equated mercy with God's healing? Look at that scripture. This mercy was not merely for his sick brother in Christ, but for Paul as well. As his friend and beneficiary of Epaphroditus' service, Paul saw this recovery as a personal mercy from God. Paul was so close to Epaphroditus that he would have grieved deeply at losing his dear friend. Mercy, if you did not know, mercy is often associated with healing in the New Testament. In Matthew 17, 15, mercy was asked for a son who was epileptic. It was looking for healing there, right? Two blind men called Jesus for mercy in Matthew 20, verse 30, and Mark 10:47. Mercy is both a blessing from God and often connected with relief from sickness. Wow, praise God. I know that's right. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, let's look at how Paul ends this section. Let's read verses 28 and 29. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here, Paul gives the Philippian church some application when receiving guys like Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says to honor such men. And that's why it's worth talking about their heart for the Lord, their character traits, and their phroneo, their attitude. Isn't that right, Pastor Jeremy? They have the mind of Christ. This should also encourage you and I to live this particular way. I heard you last week, Pastor Jeremy, that phroneo, attitude or mindset of Christ. It was good. This is what the phroneo or attitude mindset does. Crushes selfishness and fosters focus on others. Crushes pride and fosters pure motives. Phroneo is fueled by the life-changing gospel and fosters unity. That's what that does. Wow, that's the type of mindset we are to have. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that last week. Look what he says in verse 30. Speaking of Epaphroditus, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I believe I gave you this Q&A right here. Do you know why Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life? Because it was not his own. That's why. Simple. Because it was not his own. It didn't belong to him. He had been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for his sins, then buried, and rose again on the third day. He belongs to Jesus, and he has eternal life. Guess what? If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're here today, you can believe this very same thing today. The very same thing that this brother believed, you can believe about Jesus. That he came, he died, he rose again on the third day. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? If you are, you can get it right with Jesus right now. Right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And then later on, partake of this table. Amen. Because this is the table of the Lord. If you're not his, don't partake of this table. But I encourage you. I encourage you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe that he died. Believe that he rose again. Amen? Amen. Amen. But please understand the implications of what it means to belong to the Lord. Recognize that it is not my life. It's not my life. It does not belong to me. These are not my things. My house, my car, my money, etc., etc., etc. They're not. Believe that. They're not. They're his. The Lord gives me stewardship of these things, but they belong to him because I belong to him. And he can do with them whatever he wishes. And he can do with me whatever he wills. It's his life, not my life, right? Amen. 2, 3 amens. It's not my life. I was just talking about me. It's not my life. Okay, thank you. It's not your life. If you in Christ, it's not your life. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. Not my will, but your will. Your will, Lord, be done. You guys remember when John beheld the revelation of the throne of God and he said that he saw these elders around the throne. That was a great study, Revelation, right? Going through that whole book of Revelation. It really was. John spoke of the crowns that they wore and how they worshiped the Lord. They cast their crowns before the Lord. That was in Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11. That's a word picture for you and I, though, here. It's a word picture of taking what God has given us here on earth and just laying it down. Laying it down, right? God gives us spiritual gifts, which we just heard a little bit about that in FBF DNA Sunday School class, Pastor Jeremy. Thank you. God gives us spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, resources, a physical body, breath. In our lungs, right? Eyes to see, ears to hear, a tongue to taste. And he's waiting for you and I to lay it down instead of using it for our own purposes. To give it to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Not just a little bit of Jesus. All. All. That's what he's calling for each and every one of us. Examine ourselves, right? We should. This is how you worship Yahweh. Didn't Paul say, in light of all this, or in view of God's mercy, let us offer ourselves as what? Living. He didn't say a dead sacrifice. Living sacrifices, holy, right? It's pleasing to God to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship unto God, right? We know what our physical act of worship is, praying, singing, clapping our hands, maybe lifting up holy hands, right, to the Lord, or whatever the Lord might lead you to do. These are physical acts of worship, right? So again, here's a fill-in for you. What is our spiritual act of worship? I might have gave it to you. I don't know. Being a living sacrifice to God. Being a living sacrifice to God. My life is yours, Lord. To offer yourself as a sacrifice means that you're willing to hop up on the altar and to die to self that Christ might live through you. That's why Paul calls it a living sacrifice. You're getting up there on your own, voluntarily, right? The world opposes this kind of living. The world says, do you, do what you want to do. Be only concerned for me and mine. Some say, protect your peace. You can't. You need the Prince of Peace. You can't protect your own peace. You need the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. God's word says, imitate Christ. That's what it says. Imitate Christ. Live for him. In fact, Jesus actually said to us, if you seek to save your life, you'll actually end up losing it. Right? But if you lose your life for the sake of Christ, right, what happens? You will gain it. You will find it. Praise the Lord. That's how Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus lived their lives. We have three great examples before us today, church, in this scripture, in this word of God. Now, can we have a wonderful passage placed on the screen as we get ready to close here? 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's good. Wow, that's pretty powerful stuff. Selfishness has no place in our lives. Be like Jesus and lay down your life. And lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ also. That's what he's calling us to do. Be willing to lay down your life. Be willing. In closing, are you willing to lay down your life? That's the question. Are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to surrender it all? You know those areas that God is poking at? As a Christian, you know those areas. We all have them. We have to deal with them. We do. All of us. Every single one of us, starting right here. Right? We all do. But that's going to be the big difference, I believe, between us that's truly saved and ones that's not. Maybe. If deal with them. All God wants us to do is confess those things to him and turn. It's all by his grace. He's given us this, guys. He has. Lay it down. I know this is some thought-provoking stuff here, right? But it's the normal stuff for the Christian. This should be our life. That's something we have to go to the Lord and ask him, don't we? We need to do this personally. Get before the Lord and do that. If the Lord have given you eternal life, then we are to voluntarily surrender our entire life to follow the Lord Jesus. Our entire life. Amen? Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for it is absolutely true. And Lord, thank you for what you are doing, the work that you are doing that we don't even see that's going on in people's lives right now, in the depths of their heart. Thank you, Lord, that you have strengthened the church, encouraged the church with this message. Thank you for this, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if it was someone in here or someone watching that did not know Jesus Christ when they turned on this service today, that they would come to know you, Lord. I pray that they did confess Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. And for those who is struggling and has struggled even through that to that point, has another opportunity. They can just pray to you, Lord Jesus, I desire to turn from my sins and surrender my life to you. Wash me clean. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for my sins, that he rose again from the dead. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, meaning Master and Savior. Help me to live for you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.